We're going to read from two places. We're going to read from Psalm 115 and a few places in Romans. So Psalm 115, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And then in Romans chapter 6, we'll read one verse there, and then a few verses from Romans 7. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. This is our confessional reading for this evening, and we're going to read together Article 16, Regeneration's Effect. Article 16, Regeneration's Effect. The Canon of Dort says, however, just as by the fall man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, and reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, but by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. You can see we're at the end. We have one more article and we'll be finishing this third-headed doctrine. So I will do a little bit of review to catch us up. But Real quick, let me lead off tonight by saying and fixing in our minds as the chapter or the third chapter in the canons of Dort, or third and fourth main points of doctrine, are dealing with human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. So we're starting with how humanity's become corrupt and what God has done and how God works to convert us and the manner in which he does that. So that's what we are looking at. But let me just make this statement. As far as for mankind goes, for human beings, what then we're talking about for salvation and redemption, what it means for human beings is we're going from image to God to image of God. We started as God's image bearers and fell from that. And in Christ, what God is doing is restoring us to his image, as Christ is the image of the invisible God. And in Christ, we're having that image restored. That's as far as it goes for human beings, being restored to God's image. What salvation then looks like for creation will be, of course, the lifting of its curse from it. But to have an image bearer reigning over it again, and only image bearers in it. So linked with the salvation of man is the salvation of the cosmos. Now, the image bearer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the new creation, and we're waiting for the day to see it when he will be reigning in open glory over it, and there'll be nothing but image bearers filling it to the glory of God. We're looking here, as far as redemption and salvation is on a human level, having that image restored back to us, because God made the world to be governed and ruled over by his image bearers. We read in Psalm 115, the heavens are the Lord's. He has given the earth to man. And men in rebellion are trying to build their own kingdom. Hold fast to it. God likens our kingdoms to beasts. But the kingdom of the Messiah has come, the only truly human kingdom. And we're waiting to see that perfect. I just want to make that statement just to have it in our mind what we're talking about with regeneration or talking about with salvation on a human level. Going back to that image of God, having that image restored to us, which won't fully happen until we are in those glorified bodies like our Savior Jesus. So this article starts with the fall, that effect on human nature. Our wills are hardened, our minds are darkened, and we desire wrong things and wrongfully desire them. That fall, that effect on our first parents, then spreads through original sin. The result of that is that we are conceived in sin, as we wonderfully sung, Ezra picked for us in Psalm 51. Could hardly pick a better psalm to sing about in this whole theme. You desire truth in the inward part. You work inwardly in us. That's what regeneration is all about, putting truth and wisdom deep in us, but acknowledging our being born in sin. And that leads to Article 3 there, entire inability, unable to bring forth the righteousness which God's required, unable to have a just society, unable to live in peace. You don't need me to tell you that. You know the world history. You know the state and day you're in. What's the solution? What's the answer? Right? Christ and his kingdom is the answer. God and his grace is the answer. But that's what we're talking about. Human beings being able to live again together. And not just with human beings, the whole animal kingdom. There's so much to look forward to see all of that. But total inability, that's where we come out of the womb. Light of nature can't change that. Men out of Christ say many wonderful true things, do many wonderful kind acts, and yet have they not been able to. Plato planned his perfect republic, and we haven't yet seen a perfect society. And whoever else comes up with it, the vestiges of God's truth in us can't do it. The law in itself can't do it. Part of regeneration become to love God's law and keep it, as we're going to see tonight, but the law in itself can't do it. God can't just put a law book in our hands and we read it and say, oh, now we know how to do this. Because we don't. What is the only thing that does it? Article 6, the saving power of the gospel. The only thing that is bringing about a just world, a just society, a fellowship, a place where you can live and lay down your head at peace at night, is the gospel of God's grace, is the Holy Spirit working through the word of reconciliation. The divine solution then to total depravity or inability is what we're talking about tonight, regeneration. If total inability is talking about all of our capacities, all of our faculties coming under the damaging, distorting effects of sin, regeneration then is liberating those. It doesn't happen perfectly, but the whole of us is made new. Our minds, our wills, and our affections. So God's answer to total depravity is regeneration, and God regenerates us, that He gives us a believing heart because He has first reconciled us to Himself in Jesus Christ. Meaning God, for the sake of Christ and giving Him, says, I'm not going to impute your sin to you. And if God's not going to impute His sin to us, then He's not going to leave us under the curse of death and cast us in the outer darkness forever. So then what's He going to do? He's going to make us His children, redeem us. He's reconciled us to Himself by the blood of His cross, and therefore He's going to make us new and regenerate us. So God has reconciled us to Himself through the blood of the cross, through Jesus Christ. So that alone is the answer. Preaching God's grace and not giving humanity what it deserves and not imputing their sin to them, but to Christ His Son, telling everybody that message. The Yabs, we've been talking a lot about sharing the gospel. Let me just say a quick word about that. I've been reflecting on myself. When you share the gospel, you're telling people what God's done. You're saying that God has reconciled the world to Himself in Christ. You have now put in their lap a choice. It is now on them to be reconciled to God. Now, we know that works through His grace, but do you understand the implications? When you go and share Christ, it's not a simple, let me just throw out a nice word and go on. I'm telling you what God has done. And God says, be ye reconciled to Me now. And it's through that message alone when you tell people that for the sake of Jesus Christ, God promises not to treat you as your sins deserve, to treat you as His child and give you eternal life. Now, believe that, confess your sins, repent, and trust in Christ. Through that message, God works by His Spirit to make us new. But that alone is it. If that's not being preached, the cross, the grace of God, what He's done to reconcile us and calling us to believe that, the Spirit is not going to be working. It doesn't work through a different message. It works only through the message of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and exalted, and the message of God's grace. That's what Article 6, that alone is the solution and answer to mankind's plight of total inability. We looked at God being entirely free in revealing this gospel. We looked at how it's a very serious call. That's what I was just saying. God seriously means it. You are putting life and death into their hands, right? Like Moses said, I've set life and death before you. When you preach Christ to people, you're saying life and death. You can choose Christ and live, or you can forsake Him, and it's death. It's a serious call. God really seriously means it when He calls. Article 9 then talks about human responsibility for rejecting it. We know people reject it, but we don't blame God. We don't blame Christ. We don't blame the gospel and say there's some fault with the gospel. We say it's the sinner's fault. And yet in Article 10, we talk about God's work, conversion being God's work. Why people do believe this gospel, do trust in Christ, do acknowledge God's grace, is the work of God in His heart. That mysterious, ineffable, marvelous, most powerful, most pleasing work of God's Spirit to change our hearts. That deep work inside of us, which David sings about in Psalm 51, asking God to do that work because he needs that work done in him. Being a supernatural work, being an incomprehensible work. We don't fully understand how it is that God works on us to raise us from the dead, but we do know and experience it and do know that we trust and love our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, in Article 14, we looked at the way God gives us this gift of faith is He doesn't just put it in our hands and say, here, take it or leave it. He bestows it upon us and works it inside of us. We look then that the response of this should be one of gratitude for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We looked at how do people who don't receive this grace respond? Well, they're either sinfully self-complacent, thinking they don't need salvation, or they're sinfully self-deceived, thinking they actually have faith and they really don't have it. How should we treat people with this gift of faith? Anybody who makes a credible profession of faith, we should treat with that judgment of charity, treat them as Christians. And finally, how do we treat those without faith? Let us not pretend we're better than them, but let's humbly ask God for His grace to open their eyes and bestow that gift upon them. That brings us up to Article 16. There you go. You've gotten caught up in about 6 months worth of preaching. Article 16, we're going to look at regeneration's effect tonight. Here, the Synod wants to say four things. What divine regeneration is, spiritual revival. What regeneration's effect is, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit. Third, what the nature of this sincere obedience of the Spirit is, a true and spiritual restoration of the freedom of the will. And fourthly, what would be the case if man did not have God as his helper? There would just be no getting up from the fall. So those are four things that Synod wants to look at, and that's what we're going to look at here tonight. Really, what this Article 16 is it's a defense of divine sovereignty and regeneration against those who think sovereignty means coercion. And I've talked to many people, I'm sure you've talked to many people, they reject these doctrines out of hand because they think it makes them a robot and divine sovereignty can only mean coercion. And so they draw the conclusion, since God does not coerce us, which Synod's going to assert, no, God does not coerce us, well, then therefore He can't be sovereign in regeneration. So this is really a defense for God's sovereignty in regeneration. And the issue then seems to boil down to how God sovereignly regenerates us. How He does it. If you look at the eighth error that the Synod rejects, these are helpful in clarifying for us the issue. Synod rejects those who teach that God, in regenerating man, does not bring to bear that power of His omnipotence, whereby He may powerfully and unfailingly bend man's will to faith and conversion. They deny that God works in an omnipotent way to convert us. But that even when God has accomplished all the works of grace which He uses for man's conversion, man nevertheless can, and in actual fact often does, so resist God and the Spirit and their intent and will to regenerate him, that man completely thwarts his own rebirth, and indeed that it remains in his own power whether or not to be reborn. So they want to reject that teaching. Here's their argument. For this does away with all effective functioning of God's grace, meaning God's grace isn't going to affect anything in our conversion, and subjects the activity of Almighty God to the will of man. It is contrary to the apostles who teach that we believe by virtue of the effective working of God's mighty strength, Ephesians 1:19, and that God fulfills the undeserved goodwill of His kindness and the work of faith in us with power, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, and likewise that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 2, 1-3. So you see, what they're wanting to say is deny that God works in an omnipotent way, an effective way to bring about our regeneration. But even when He does all He can, He must still wait for the will of man to decide whether to be reborn or not. Well, what does the Synod say against that teaching? Let's look at Article 16. The first thing we're looking at is what divine regeneration is. And here that gets into that question of how God sovereignly regenerates us. You see, they begin, or let me kind of give you maybe a directing statement here to sum it up, and we'll look at it in detail. If I could sort of boil down what they talk about, what divine regeneration is, I could put it this way. Divine regeneration, or the new birth, is the work of the Spirit on a man in a way consistent with his nature, that is, being a human being, always maintaining the integrity of the individual, treating us as full, complete human beings, not bypassing any part of what we are, to revive, heal, reform, and bend back that man to God. So that's what we're going to look at. Synod starts off with an illustration, or not an illustration, but a comparison. To illustrate the divine method of regeneration, a comparison is drawn here between the fall and sin on the one hand, and between the divine grace of regeneration on the other, to show that just as in the one, so in the other, human nature never ceases to be, nor is it ever abolished. Man is never treated by God as a block or stone, although his idolatry, as we read in Psalm 115, does make him as dead as one. You are like the idols you make, deaf, not walking, not hearing. But God does not treat us like that when he regenerates us. Well, but they're making the point, right? When Adam and Eve fell, or let me go on here, synod in that first two sentences paints a picture of what man is when Paul says he's dead in trespasses and sins. Right, man is still a thinker. Have you met non-Christians? Do they think? Yeah, he still thinks. Man is still a chooser. They choose to be kind to you, to be upset with you. They choose to befriend you. They choose to sit next to you at the lunch table. They choose to be your colleague. Man is still a chooser, even though he's fallen into sin. Man is still a lover. He still is moved towards things, attracted towards things. He still sets his love on things. He's still affected by things. So when man fell, and as man is distorted by sin, he didn't stop being a human being at any time. And so what they say then, well, so is it in the case of regeneration. And you and I, God never stops treating us as human beings, as more than humans. God doesn't treat us as blocks and stones and say, what I've actually got to do to get these people converted is I've got to treat them like a block and just beat on them with a chisel. No, God is going to work on you, and we'll look more in detail in Article 17, the last one, on the means of regeneration. No, God treats you like a human being. Your mind is involved, your heart's involved, your will's involved. God works on your whole person in the regeneration of you. Let me give you a little bit of a long quote, but I think a very helpful quote from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, his book on the Holy Spirit, in a chapter titled Spiritus Recreator. By God works through His Son and Holy Spirit in creation and redemption. God works through His Son, Jesus Christ, as exalted at His right hand by His Holy Spirit to recreate us. Here's a wonderful statement by Dr. Ferguson, kind of saying better than I could ever say it, what sin is getting at here. How God is sovereign in our regeneration. The tension point we encounter here, those who are unwilling being made willing. Remember that Psalm 110. In the day of your power, your people will be made willing. So how are people who are unwilling made willing? What's that detention point here, Dr. Ferguson says, is in fact a subset of a larger question of the divine human engagement, and in many ways parallels the similar mystery of the interplay of the divine and the human in both providence, right? Think of the cross, the hands of wicked men, and yet only doing what God has foreordained. So there's that interplay in providence between the human and the divine, and the inspiration, right, of Holy Scripture. Second Peter tells us, right, holy men of God spake as old, being moved by the Spirit. How does God give us His Word breathed out, and yet uses the human individual to do it? This is a subset, really, of the issue here of both providence and Holy Scripture. Dr. Ferguson says that the most common mistake made in attempts to resolve this tension between the divine and human engagement is to seek to divide up the field of activity between the Spirit and man. Is this a work mostly from the Spirit, but partly from man, or equally from the Spirit and from man? It is a common assumption that if it is the monergistic, that is working alone, monergistic work of the Spirit, then the will of the human person must be forced. And we might add, as we read canons, God must treat us like a block or a stone. Now, it is true, it's monergistic, but he's saying it's a common assumption when we read about a monergistic work that the human person must be forced to this. It must be forced to Christ. We thus fail, Dr. Ferguson says, to recognize the underlying biblical principle that the Spirit and the individual are both active on the same field, a human life simultaneously. But the free coming to Christ in faith is dependent on the sovereign drawing of the Spirit. Because the Spirit works in us, we are able freely to respond. Sovereign divine activity does not negate the necessity for human activity. Rather, it grounds it and renders it possible. There's a whole lot more that can be said on that. And then in this issue and working out of the divine and human engagement. But the point it's making is, you and I are in covenant with God in Christ. Is God in covenant with blocks and stones? Or is God in covenant with human beings? Does God make promises and then, like blocks, makes us believe them? Or does God make promises and those promises work through our minds? Does God show us Christ and His glory and that affections change our heart? Does God tell us of the wonders of the age to come and His goodwill and we choose those things? Or is God in covenant party with blocks and stones? Or is He in covenant fellowship with human beings? And obviously the answer is, human beings. Well, what Dr. Ferguson is saying in this divine human engagement, primacy does go to God's Holy Spirit. We're reliant on God's work. But the Spirit is working at the same time you're working. The Spirit's working upon you, and its work upon you is enabling you then to believe and to trust and to do and to obey so that you do it freely. You do it wonderfully. You do it as a new creature. Again, the creation teaches us the best thing, right? If you are an engineer and you make something and you wind it up and set it going, it just goes. When God created man, He made us and man lived. When God creates us in Christ, He's creating us to live so that you're really living. God does not need to believe for you. God does not need to obey for you. It's really your obedience. It's really your believing. But it's God by His Spirit at work in us so that we do these things. So the how then, and what Synod wants to say is, it is by spiritual revival, bringing us back to life. It is by spiritual healing. There's disease in us, and God is healing us from that disease. It is by spiritual reform, we're broken, and God has put us back together, making us new. And in a manner at once pleasing and powerful. So it sounds like against Arminians, we've got to say powerful. Probably everybody would agree with pleasing. I hope. And I know in my case, the way that God works, right? We're very happy that He's brought us to Christ. It may have been very painful in your life situations, but the way He works in us is a pleasing way. But we must, as Reformed, add powerful too, so that He does in fact effect our regeneration. And He bends that will back. So that's the answer that the Synod wants to say from Scriptures, the Reformed faith wants to say, and the how that it works. It is God working on us by His Spirit to heal us, revive us, reform us, restore us, to bend us back. Well, what is the result then of that work of regeneration? That's the next part. But let me again sum up. Divine regeneration or new birth is the work of the Spirit on a man in a way consistent with human nature, always maintaining the integrity of the individual to revive, heal, reform, and bend back the man to God. I'm going to just get through, hopefully maybe one more of these. We're nearing the top of the hour. But what's the effect? I don't want to leave you hanging. What is the effect? What is the effect of this work of regeneration in us? The sentence says, as a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. New birth's effect in us is a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit prevailing over the former rebellion and resistance of the flesh. So I read from you from Romans 6, 14, which then Paul goes on to explain in Romans 7, 1 through 6. This takes place because we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Being set free from the law and redeemed and joined to Jesus Christ, we're now united to that second Adam who is that life-giving Spirit, and bring forth of the Spirit a sincere, ready obedience to God. You might say, here's a test for true faith. You want to discern and look in. Do I have real faith in Christ? You might ask, well, do I freely, sincerely, thankfully obey God? Do I begin to look like Jesus Christ in my life? Do I begin to say and speak how Jesus talks and acts how Jesus talks and do the things that Jesus talks? That would be a test. But what we're saying, that's the effect of regeneration is to work in us a sincere and ready obedience from the Spirit. We will pause and pick up next time, and so come back next week and we'll talk, because the Synod wants to tell us, I think, a very important thing dealing with this whole issue of what the freedom of the will really is. And looking at, no, it's this kind of obedience that is man's true freedom. But until next time.